I don't think that it's anything profound for me to say to you that during these past weeks we have had some very, very fascinating news taking place right before our very eyes. Our news media is just filled with incidences that are happening in the Middle East. And we are given to understand as we study the Word of God and believe it, that the gaze of the world will be concentrated on the Middle East in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus gave to us some very, very interesting instruction in Matthew 24 and 25. He gave us instruction in Mark chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 21 concerning the signs of the times. And he mentioned that when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The thing that he was talking about in those three passages of Scripture have to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus right down to this earth. And if those signs of the times indicate his soon coming to the earth, I would like to remind you again that the rapture of the church will close approximately 7 years before that. So if you think that the coming of the Lord to the earth is nigh at hand, then you need to ponder and think about the fact that the rapture of the church is even closer than the coming of Christ to this world. And the idea is not to be ready, or not to get ready, but to be ready. We started a series of studies some 4 weeks ago on the subject of biblical Babylon. And the reason that we did that was because of newspaper articles and magazine articles which gave to us the insight to the fact that Saddam Hussein has already started to rebuild the city of Babylon. The former city of Babylon, way back in the Old Testament, Tower of Babel, the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar's day, has to be in existence at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be in existence because at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the city of Babylon is to be destroyed by the powers of God Almighty as he works in the affairs of mankind. It was very, very fascinating then for some of us who believe that the city of Babylon has to be rebuilt before the coming again of Christ Jesus to read in newspapers and in magazine articles that our man who is on the newspapers so much in our day has already begun to recreate the city of Babylon and to make it as glorious and as beautiful as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon existed, it contained one of the seven wonders of the world. The hanging gardens of the city of Babylon are well reputed and well known throughout the history of the world. Those things could very well be recreated again at the site where old Babylon existed in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. The city of Babylon is located some 55 miles south of the capital city of the nation called Iraq. Iraq's capital city at this point in time is Baghdad, and some 55 miles to the south of Baghdad, you come across the site of the old city of Babylon. It was built over the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River ran right through the city of Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's day. In fact, it was the Euphrates River that gave the enemy access into the city of Babylon to destroy it. You remember the handwriting on the wall in the days of Daniel? Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You remember those words? You remember as they were interpreted by Daniel? Thy kingdom is weighed in the balances. And they were to be defeated that very night. The way that they got into the city of Babylon to overthrow it was that there was a bit of a drought. The city, the river Euphrates, had partially dried up and made it possible for the armies to come in to the city of Babylon through the Euphrates River and destroy it. That's how it occurred. Very interesting that when you start reading the book of Revelation and you read about the angel that had the seven vials, one of those angels cast his vial on the Euphrates River, and the Euphrates River dries up. It dries up. I wonder, is history going to be repeated? Because we are given clear understanding and insights from the Word of God that the city of Babylon that is to be rebuilt will be destroyed in 1 hour. Perhaps the river Euphrates will be dried up again to allow the enemies to move into that city to destroy it again. We don't know, but the possibility exists, and it's very fascinating how all of the details of Nebuchadnezzar's day are being seen right before our very eyes in this day in which we live. I hope that you have been listening to the news. I listened to the news just before I came out. Someone said to me this morning, "What's new, Pastor Edding?" I don't know. I am not a news commentator, and I don't know a whole lot of what's happening. But Mr. Hussein made a statement, and it was on the 6 o'clock news tonight. And the statement made by Saddam Hussein was this: the world might as well forget Kuwait. The world might as well forget Kuwait. Kuwait will never be an independent nation again. It is now part of Iraq and will remain so forever. Well, that's a pretty clear indication that he has no idea of pulling out of Kuwait and giving it back to the people who reigned it just several weeks ago. The armor buildup in the Sudan is very, very heavy. If you've been watching the news, when you come to Saudi Arabia and look at the weaponry that is being built there, the soldiers, the armies that are accumulating in that place, it's unbelievable the destructive power that is there. And they're talking about just a tiny wee bit of land in the Middle East. Why do they need all of that? Why do they need all of that? Could it be, my friends tonight, could it be that this massive buildup of armor in Saudi Arabia could be the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon? It would take very, very little effort to get that equipment and that weaponry up to the Valley of Jezreel, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. I don't know, but I'll tell you something. It makes you stop and think. For never, never, never in the history of this world have we seen such an amalgamation of nations and an amalgamation of weaponry and armies that are taking place right now in Saudi Arabia. Listen to the news. During this past week, Mr. Hussein said that if the United States, that if the armies that are built up there should try to drive Iraq out of Kuwait, the first objective in the battle will be the state of Israel. Israel will be wiped out of existence, according to Mr. Hussein. Now, I have to tell you this, that God has plans for Israel, and part of the plans for Israel is that the city will be taken. They will be driven back. In fact, you know what it is that triggers the coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth? Do you know what it is that will cause the Father in heaven to say to his Son, "It is time for you to return to earth"? Do you know what it is that triggers the second coming of Christ? I'll tell you what it is. The state of Israel is threatened with annihilation. The state of Israel will be threatened with annihilation. The city will be taken. The Jewish people will be driven back with their backs to the Mediterranean Sea. And when that happens, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven, set his foot upon Mount Olives, and defeat the foes of the state of Israel. When you look at the Middle East today, you cannot help but think, is this indeed the prelude to the coming again of Jesus Christ? Now I can hear people say, well, Mr. Redding, every time we come into a scenario where it looks like we're going to have another great war, you preachers stand up and you tell us about the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did it at the First World War. They did it at the Second World War. And now you are doing it again. We have a horrendous situation in the world today, and you are telling us that this could be the prelude of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We've been hearing that for years, years, years. We've heard it over and over and over again. What makes you think that this day is different from any other day? You remember Peter said that in the latter times, many will mock and say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they have been since the foundation of the world. I would suggest to you they're not the same. I would suggest to you there are a lot of differences. And one of the major differences is the fact that we have a state of Israel in existence today in Palestine, in part of the Promised Land. That makes everything different. That makes everything different. I would suggest to you as well, another key factor which we have never had before in scenarios related to the second coming of Christ is that the city of Babylon is already in the process of being rebuilt. And that is absolutely essential and required for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't have these things before. We now have them. And that makes this whole scenario a great deal different. I want to try to suggest a few things to you tonight from the scriptures on the subject of the city of Babylon. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me again to Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17. I hope all of us will please keep in mind the Bereans of old. You'll recall how that we have testimony concerning the Bereans of old, that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And I think that's absolutely essential. We must receive the word with all readiness of mind. And then, according to the statement of Scripture, they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And that's what we encourage you to do with relationship to anything that we say here from this pulpit in Grace Baptist Church. Now, let's look a little bit again at this matter of Babylon. Babylon. Listen to what we read. Verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. This is a statement that we introduced to you last week. And what I would urge you to look at and keep in mind is this, that the angel was about to instruct John about two things here. Not about one thing, but about two things here. He said, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and I will tell thee the mystery of the beast that carried her. It's important that you see that twofold aspect. We've already spent a little time in trying to point out to you something about this harlot or this woman that is described for us here. In verse 18 of chapter 17, the angel said to John, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And that is Babylon. That is Babylon. And Babylon will be rebuilt and it will become the economic and religious center of the entire earth. It will become the economic and religious center of the entire earth. You say, Mr. Redding, impossible. Is it really? We have one man, Saddam Hussein. Because of his action and response to his action, do you know what is happening to the economics of our world today? Do we have any idea of the effect of his action that it's having upon the economy of the Dominion of Canada and the economy of the United States of America? Do we have any idea of the impact that this is making? It would not be a tremendous thing for him to set up a city, and with the oil reserves that he has, to control the economics of the entire globe, mark it down. It would not be difficult for him to accomplish this. So, the woman is a city. And I hope that we will remember that. The woman is a city. And read through the 18th chapter and underline every time you come across Babylon, the city of Babylon, the great city. It is a city. It has to be rebuilt before the Lord Jesus can come back again to this earth. I beg of you to keep that in mind. But now, I want you to see something about the beast, because the beast is important as well. The beast, verse 8, which thou sawest, was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now, who is this beast? Who is this beast anyway? Watch what he goes on to say. They that dwell on earth shall wonder. They're going to wonder at this beast. Whatever and whoever he is, the world will wonder at him. That is, those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was, is not, and yet is. Wow, that's kind of funny language, isn't it? Now, what's he talking about here anyway? Let me go a little further. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. All right? The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, for years and years and years, most Bible scholars said that the seven mountains identifies the beast with Rome, the Church of Rome. All right? That's what we've been told for years and years and years and years. These seven mountains identify the beast as Rome. But we have a bit of a problem. We have a bit of a problem with that. Because you see, we have seven mountains or seven hills, and that is true. We have them mentioned. But watch what he goes on to say. There are seven kings. The kings are related to the mountains. The kings are related to the mountains. And watch what he goes on to say. Five are fallen. Have you ever heard of five of the mountains on which Rome is built? Have you ever heard of them falling? I don't know of anything in history which tells us that the seven mountains on which Rome is built, five of those mountains have fallen. Do you know of anything like that? I think not. And then he goes on to say, one is. When John wrote this, one mountain existed at the time of John's writing. And then he said this, and when he cometh, he must continue for a short time. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the what? He is the eighth mountain. Well, now, have you ever heard of another mountain coming up at Rome so that we have not seven mountains, but we have eight mountains? It doesn't fit. It won't fit. It does not fit the pattern of Rome. It has to be something else. And I would like to suggest to you that what we have here in this passage of Scripture, the seven heads, which are seven mountains, and the seven kings, are the seven earth kingdoms. The seven kingdoms that will be upon the face of this earth. Five of the kingdoms of the earth have already fallen. You go back and you look at Egypt, and you look at Medo-Persia, you look at Babylon, you look at some of the great kingdoms of the earth. Five of them are fallen. Five of them are gone. And the angel said, one is. And when John wrote this, the one kingdom that was prevalent in the world at that time was the kingdom of Rome, the Roman kingdom. You need to tie these to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2, because it ties in with the vision that he saw. But now listen, of these seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. There is a seventh king to come on the scene who will have a kingdom. Is this Saddam Hussein? I don't know who this seventh king is. But I'll tell you something. I suggest to you and submit to you that he is identified in the Word of God in many, many places. One of the places where he is identified is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There he is called the man of sin. Most of us know him today as the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Now, who he is, I have no idea. I have no idea. But we have a little bit of his history given to us in the book of Revelation. And I want you to turn with me just for a moment or two back to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. For in this 13th chapter, we have a beast that is described for us. Now, this beast, I suggest to you and submit to you, is the very beast that is mentioned over here in the 17th chapter. Same person, same individual. He is a person, and we will see that in the 13th chapter. Listen to what John wrote under divine inspiration. And I stood upon the sands of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, exactly like the beast in Revelation chapter 17. Over there we have the many waters, and here you have the beast. He has 7 heads, he has 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, kings. And upon his heads, the name blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. You need to take time to go back into the 12th chapter to find out who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan. And this individual is given great power, great authority by Satan. You say Satan hasn't got power to give to this Antichrist like this? Oh, doesn't he? Doesn't he? You remember the temptation of the Lord Jesus? Remember the temptation of the Lord Jesus? If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread because you're hungry. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, because he promised to give his angels charge over thee. Twice Satan said to the Lord Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. After the second time he was convinced that he is the Son of God. For the third time he came back to him, he took him into a high place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth. And you know what he said to him? Satan said to Jesus Christ, fall down and worship me, and I will give thee all of these things. And he said, I have power to give these things unto you. He had power to give unto the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. So don't you think for a moment that Satan doesn't have tremendous and great power and authority so that he can give to an individual who will come up out of the population of this world sometime. Satan will give him great power, great authority, and he will begin to move things upon the face of this earth. He's going to perform miracles. You need to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read about him. He is going to perform some tremendous wonders so that people are going to be drawn to him. He's going to do things which are just supernatural, and people are going to be drawn to him. But there's something else that's going to happen to this man. Something else that's going to happen to this man, which is going to make him the eighth mountain. You see, he is to be the seventh mountain, but something's going to happen to him which is going to make him the eighth mountain. I don't quite understand that, Mr. Redding. Let me read a little further. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads. All right? I suggest to you this is the seventh head. The seventh head. He said, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. Antichrist is going to come on the scene. It's not going to be a bed of roses for him by any means, for there is going to be an uprising, and Antichrist is going to be wounded unto death. He's going to be struck down by the very people that he tries to lead. Antichrist will be struck down. That's what it means over in Revelation 17 when it says that this beast, this eighth beast, he came on the scene, then he is not. He receives the deadly wound. And after receiving the deadly wound, it is healed, and he comes back on the scene again. Now some are of the opinion, and the peoples of the world will be of the opinion, that he will be a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deadly wound will be considered his death. Now if he were to die, and then come forth in resurrection, don't you suppose the peoples of this world would be drawn to him and wonder at him? Well, the scripture indicates to us that's exactly what's going to take place. And when he is resurrected, he comes on the scene again. He takes over the reins of this world. He is fed up. He is fed up with the woman or false religious systems upon the face of this earth. And he is going to destroy all the religious systems that are upon the face of the earth at that time. And he's going to take over. He's going to have 10 kings with him. He will give to them power. He is the seventh mountain or king or kingdom. He is killed. He rises again and becomes the eighth. The eighth hill that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. But you'll go back to Revelation 17 with me if you will. And what we'll learn about this individual whom we call Antichrist, verse 11. Well, look at verse 10. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So the seventh becomes the eighth because the seventh was killed. I hope you see that. Very important for us to understand that. These have, and now watch what he says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. So when this Antichrist comes back on the scene, he has 10 kings working with him. 10 kings. He gives them power upon the face of earth. These have one mind and shall give their power and their strength to the beast or to Antichrist. These shall make war. So now we have this eighth mountain who could very well be the resurrected Antichrist who had received the wound. He was not, now he is. And I'm sure that all of us can completely understand how that the people of the world were wonder after him. He becomes so powerful, that what it says here in verse 14 is this. These shall make war with the Lamb. These shall make war with the Lamb. And I love what it says. And the Lamb will overcome them. The Lamb will overcome them. Now he gives us a key. He gives us a key as to when this is going to happen. Watch what he said. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? Watch what it says. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Did you ever read that statement before anywhere? Do you know where that statement is found? Well, if you just turn over the page, You'll come to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And what you read in Revelation chapter 19 are these words. If you look at verse 14. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, the rider on the white horse, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth again, he enters into a battle with the Antichrist and the 10 kings who are with him. They wage a war against the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus is the victor, and he destroys them. Now, there's something about this Antichrist, this beast, that you need to know and understand. For if you go back to the 17th chapter, you'll read this concerning this particular beast. Verse 16, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. That is, all religion will be wiped out, and shall make her desolate and naked. And that's the city of Babylon, from whence all the religious perverts come from, and shall eat her flesh. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his word, and to agree, and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now what happens to this beast once he is destroyed? The scripture is very, very clear in verse 11 when it says, he goeth into perdition. Verse 11, he goeth into perdition. Do you see that? Do you know what the Lord Jesus is going to do when he comes back to this earth again? Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to take two individuals. One is called the false prophet, and the other is called the beast. And when the Lord Jesus comes to this earth again, and this battle is waged between the beast and the Lord Jesus, and he defeats them, do you know what the Lord Jesus is going to do with this beast? You have any idea what he's going to do with him? Well, 17 says he goeth to perdition. He goeth to perdition. When the Lord Jesus comes back again, what he does with this beast is recorded for us in the 18th chapter in verse 17. Listen. Oops, I don't think I got the right word. Oh, I can't put my finger on the words, the verse I want. What happens to him? I'll tell you what happens, and you can find it for yourself. What happens is that the beast is cast into the lake of fire. The beast is cast into the lake of fire. That's the perdition that John talks about. Now, my beloved, as you look at our world today, you cannot help but be impressed with the fact that the prophecies of God's word are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Well, Mr. Redding, you know, this lake of fire, I don't believe in a literal lake of fire. We've been having some interesting conversations during the past week concerning the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there is a lake of fire, okay? They believe that the ungodly people, the wicked, will be resurrected and then cast into the lake of fire. Fire needs fuel. Once the fuel is gone, the fire goes out. And that's what these folks believe concerning this particular matter. People are raised, and they are put in the lake of fire, and when they are burned up, when they are annihilated, then the lake of fire will go out. Question. How long does it take to reduce a resurrected body to ashes in a lake of fire? How long? How long? I don't think they have an answer for it, But I'll tell you something about the lake of fire. I'll tell you something about the lake of fire. I want you to know that when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth again, the false prophet and the beast will be put alive into the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Satan is put into a bottomless pit, and after the 1,000 years, he is released from his prison for a little season. Right? After he is released for a little season, he gathers together an army and they fight against the Lord, and again the Lord defeats them. When the Lord defeats him after the millennium, there will be brought back to the Lord's remembrance Babylon and all the things that happen in relationship to Babylon. You know what's going to happen as a result of that memory? Listen what I read to you, please. I saw the dead, Revelation 20 and 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before. I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to the works. The sea gave up the dead which were in them. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, to be burned into extinction. Oh, how long does it take to burn a body to extinction? May I suggest to you that you look at this passage of Scripture and go over the whole passage, because it talks in Revelation chapter 20 about those who were cast into the lake of fire. And I want you to see what it says about them. Let me read from verse 1. Saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which gave power, you remember, and authority to the Antichrist, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. After that, he must be loose for a little season. I saw thrones, and they that sat on them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are finished, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. Now watch verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Remember now, 1,000 years has taken place since the beast and the false prophet were put into the lake of fire. 1,000 years has passed. Now we are told in verse 11 that he, Satan, is cast into the lake of fire. And I want you to see exactly what it says. Verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, what's the next word? Are. They've been there for 1,000 years, and still they are there. If that isn't enough for you, listen to what this verse of Scripture goes on to say. Where the false or the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I didn't make that up. God put that in His Word. For the life of me, I can't understand how anyone can come to the place where they can say that a person is burned into nothingness and the fire goes out. It certainly is not verified in this passage of Scripture. Let's suppose just for a moment that the Jehovah's Witnesses are right, and that at the resurrection, the ungodly will be resurrected to be annihilated. Let's suppose that they are right. Then why don't we go out and eat, drink, and be merry? For tomorrow we die, and we will remain in the graves until the resurrection. Then we'll be resurrected and thrown into the lake of fire and be annihilated. So what's all the worry about? What's all the worry about? Why bother? But supposing they're wrong and the Word of God is right. Supposing that they are wrong and this passage of Scripture that God gives to us is to be taken literally. Supposing that this is to be taken literally. What are the peoples of this world going to find out? The Jehovah's Witnesses who are upon the face of this earth, who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, they are not witnesses of Jehovah. What are they going to do when they find themselves in a lake of fire and they are tormented day and night forever and ever? That's going to be a shock to their system, isn't it? It's going to be a shock to them. I believe that we better be very, very sure that what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is absolutely right. You better be absolutely sure that what they are saying is right. Because if they're wrong, you have an eternity in the lake of fire. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe a group of people who, the only religion on the face of the earth that has had to rewrite the Bible to fit their religion? Or are you going to believe God? You know what a Christian is? You know what a Christian is? A Christian is an individual who believes God. There was a man in the early days of the church. His name, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a very religious man. Very religious. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Saul of Tarsus was absolutely sincere in what he believed and what he did. No one could ever accuse Saul of Tarsus of insincerity. He was an intelligent man, and he knew his Old Testament extremely well. When he persecuted the church and threw Christians into prison, he considered that he was working for God and serving God. You remember Saul of Tarsus? Sincere, honest, hardworking, educated, a man who considered himself one of God's greatest servants. Was he? Was he? Journeying to Damascus, sitting on a little donkey, suddenly a light shone from heaven. He heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am who? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Next words from the lips of Saul of Tarsus are, Lord, what would you have me to do? Stop and think about it. Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, Saul of Tarsus knew the message of the Bible. Saul of Tarsus knew the message of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary. But Saul of Tarsus thought that the message was wrong. He thought that it was not a message from God. And so he did everything in his power to destroy that which God had been telling people in his day. Jesus Christ is not Lord. Jesus Christ is not Savior. Jesus Christ was a criminal. He was crucified and should have been crucified because he was a spiritual criminal. In that second on the road to Damascus, all the things that Saul of Tarsus thought were wrong, suddenly he realized they're right. They're right. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did die to take away sin. And in a split second of time on the road to Damascus, everything that he thought was wrong. And he said, Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? In that moment in time, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. His entire life was changed. I would like to remind you of this factor, that all the things that he had heard, he thought that they were wrong. God was gracious to Saul of Tarsus in having him come to a knowledge of the truth before it was too late. You have no guarantee if that's going to happen to you. You say, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe in a lake of fire, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe in the need of salvation. Supposing it's right. Supposing it is right. A lot of people have the idea, if I don't believe it, it won't happen to me. If I don't believe it, it won't happen to me. Well, my beloved, you are in for a tremendous surprise. I beg of you, with every ounce of energy that I have, I would urge you, make sure these things are not right before you make it the pattern of your life. And if you find that what the Bible says and what we've been preaching is true, then you ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? It was something like that the Philippian jailer said to Paul, you remember? What must I do to be saved? Believe! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 20 years ago, people said to me, Pastor Redding, I don't believe for one moment that the city of Babylon will be rebuilt. I don't believe. I've had people say that to me. I don't believe the city of Babylon will be rebuilt. Well, I've got news for you. It's already under construction. And we better take notice of it. It's God giving to us another opportunity to come to a knowledge of the truth. As much as Saul of Tarsus saw the light shining from heaven. Shall we pray? Lord, thou knowest the hearts and lives of each and every individual bowed before thee right now. We would ask, O Lord, that thou wilt deal with each one of us as thou seest and understandest our hearts and our minds. If there should be one here tonight, Father, who does not believe, we pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that they might have a similar experience to Saul of Tarsus. Oh, we don't mean, Father, a light shining out of heaven and a voice speaking from heaven, but we mean, Father, that they would sit up and take notice of the things that are happening in this world and relate them to what God has said in his truth. Bring them, Father, we pray thee, to the knowledge of the truth. For it's only then that they will ever have their sins forgiven It's only then that they will escape the torment of a lake of fire. Father, please, wilt thou speak to hearts, if there should be such here tonight, who are not saved by the grace of God. We pray, Father, for us as Christians. Oh, how we need to be revived, Lord. How we need to be quickened, Lord. How we need to realize the urgency of the days in which we live. For even if the things that we have been saying and the coming of the Lord doesn't happen for several years yet, still, the urgency of the day calls us to occupy, to be about our Father's business. Father, please, challenge all of our hearts. Speak to us tonight, we pray thee, through thy truth. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.